Scripture reading this evening that Tim will be using this text is taken from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, and it's from the English Standard Version. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, and he cleared it of all stones, and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do, my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice. Behold, bloodshed for righteousness, and behold, an outcry.
Good evening. Good to see everyone here this evening. Glad you are here. If you're visiting with us, we are really glad that you come our way and hope I'll get a chance to meet you. I know others do as well. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. We'll do what we can. But we're really glad you're here, visitors, members, everyone. Glad to have you. Hope you've enjoyed the day. It's been rain-free, I think, since the afternoon. So let's grab those opportunities. But good to be with you. I hope you got your Bible out, and go ahead and be turning. If you've closed your Bible from Isaiah 5, that's where we're going to go and spend a little bit of time, and then we'll go elsewhere after that. But let's get into our study of God's Word. Let's imagine that somebody invites us to their orchard. They have talked about it often, and we're anxious to see it. The way they speak of it is just glowing, and they say what a peaceful, beautiful place it is, and that sounds just right. That's the kind of place we want to go see. So the day comes, and we arrive at their place, and they take us out to this area, and they begin pointing out, and they say, here is a southern magnolia tree, and aren't those blossoms just beautiful? And yes, they are, and the leaves themselves, they're beautiful. And the mimosa tree over there, don't you just love the pink feathery blossoms? Yes, that is nice. And if you've been here in the spring, the dogwood, the redbud, I mean, all these are just beautiful trees. And we say, oh, good, yeah, this is a beautiful place, but where are the apple trees? Where are the pears? Where are the peaches? You said this is an orchard. Oh, no, this is just where ornamental trees grow. Well, that's a misuse of the word, isn't it? I mean, orchard is a word that is specifically for trees that bear fruit. And if you're just growing things that are ornamental, that's not an orchard. Well, by definition, God's people are to be like an orchard. That word, of course, is not found in the Bible, as far as I know. But there's a similar word, and it's the one that we're looking at tonight, the word vineyard. And this parable that we find in Isaiah 5, and we've been talking about Old Testament parables. And again, it may be technically this doesn't qualify as a parable. I'm not into all the details of that. But this is a story that was devised in order to help us understand a bigger lesson. And that's what we're looking at. Here is another example of a story that was devised in order to show us lessons that we need to know. So let's turn our attention now to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to look again at that parable that Tom read for us a few moments ago, and then we'll step back and say, what do we learn from that? Now, first of all, let's look at the very first part of verse 1 and think about that for a moment. He said, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. Now, that may seem a little strange at first, because a love song for a vineyard, well, hang on, it will become clearer as we get toward the end of this parable. But this obviously is a love song. That's what Isaiah says it is. And Isaiah is playing the part of the best man. It appears that this, my beloved, refers to the Lord. And he says, my beloved has this vineyard that is very dear to him. And this is not an unusual image to use. In fact, we would see if we were to take time to read the book of Song of Solomon that the vineyard becomes an image for the love between a husband and a wife. And so the idea is not without parallel in other places in the Bible, but he's saying this is something that my beloved, someone that Isaiah loves very dearly, I'm going to sing a love song about my beloved and his vineyard. Then he says in the latter part of verse 1, my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Now that's important to know, because if you want a vineyard to succeed, you need to pick out a place where the soil will sustain the trees that bear fruit, or the vines that bear fruit in this case. If you plant it in an arid place, in a place that there's no nutrients in the soil, well, of course, it's not going to work, but that's not the case. In fact, as we're going to see, as we read on into verse 2, there was a lot of investment in this vineyard. A lot was done. And let's just read on in the first part of verse 2. He dug it and cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And all of that, you see, is a lot of labor, a lot of expense, because in order to have the choice vines, he would have to pay something for them. To get all of this work done, he likely had to hire men to come in and do all of the physical labor. Let me read the comments of John Goldingay in his comments on this particular passage. He helps us to understand how much work was put into it. He said, the effort involved in cultivation is considerable. To judge from the analogy, there are many stones on the average Palestinian hillside, and the farmer has no mechanized equipment, no bulldozers, no front-end loaders, nothing like that. Turning these into a wall to keep animals out and into a permanent watchtower requires much effort. Constructing a wine press, which is two linked vats of stone, wood, or clay, one for pressing the juice out of the grapes, the lower one for letting the juice settle, involves further labor. Then the farmer must wait 2 years for the first grapes. So what we're seeing here in a very short space is a huge investment of time, energy, and expense. And it's because this beloved one has a real desire for grapes. That's the reason that he planted the grapevines. So now let's finish verse 2. After telling us all that had been done for this vineyard, he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. It yielded wild grapes. And that's a sad outcome. We might say, well, what's the difference? Well, the wild grapes would be much smaller and therefore much less juice if you're pressing out the juice for purposes. And probably it's not got the same flavor. It's not going to be sweet. It will be rather sour. In fact, in Kyle and Delitzsch's Old Testament commentary, they note that Martin Luther, first of all adopted the rendering wild grapes and then altered it to harsh or sour grapes. And you can imagine, I mean, if you plant strawberry vines, you say, I'm going to have some great strawberries, and they turn out little bitty things and they're sour. Well, why did I spend all that time doing all that I did? And that's the disappointment that this man has. So now in verses 3 and 4, there is this question. And it's almost like a courtroom scene. It's not presented that way, but listen to what he says. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And that's a valid question. Again, look at all the work, all the expense, all of the money that was put into the ground, and look at the outcome. And he said, I did everything I could have. There was nothing more. Tell me, was there anything more that I could have done? And the implied answer was, no, you did it all. And the outcome was bad. And therefore, verses 5 and 6, here's the decision. After all of that effort has been put in, now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled upon. It will be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. So if you're the vines, let's just imagine now, if you are those vines that has been given all these advantages and now the advantages are taken away, what chance do you have? How long will you survive as a vine? And again, you may be thinking, well, that's kind of wild to be talking about vines as if they were persons, but that's the point. Look at verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So all of this was written to show God's judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, and before them, Israel, which was already now fallen to the Assyrians. It was justified. God said, I did everything I could possibly have done. They chose to give me wild grapes instead of the grapes I was looking for. In fact, if you'll notice there at the end of verse 7, there's things there that we don't get unless we know Hebrew, and I only know a couple of guys here in the congregation that do. But as I'm told, the word for justice and the word for bloodshed sound a lot alike in the Hebrew. They sound a lot alike. But they're not alike, right? I mean, look at it. Justice, bloodshed, it's kind of polar opposites. And does this refer to the fact that they were trying to con God into thinking, yeah, we're your people? No, I can see your grapes are wild. And then again, righteousness and outcry. And again, I'm told in the Hebrew, those two words sound a lot alike, but they're not alike. Righteousness, an outcry, maybe we would use the word an outrage. It's just heinous. It's something you wouldn't do unless you're very wicked. And so all of this shows God said, I really wanted a people that would bring glory to my name, that would produce fruit that was very pleasing, but look at what I got. Can anybody blame me for what I'm going to do to my people? Let's apply that parable to ourselves. How does that apply to us? Well, first of all, let's talk about fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is a frequent theme in the New Testament. And you know this. When I mention these passages, you're going to say, oh, yeah. And you probably already are thinking of them as I get ready to read them. But we'll begin by going to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 4 through 8. And here, Jesus uses that very image that Isaiah used of a vine and the produce from it. John chapter 15, and we're going to just look at verses 4 through 8. There's more in this passage, but we'll focus on those verses. He says in verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, Jesus is using an extended image there. It's not technically a parable, but again, it's the same idea that we saw in Isaiah. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. I am the one that supplies the life-giving sap. And if you are not connected to me, there will be no life in you, and how could there possibly be fruit-bearing? And if there is no fruit-bearing, did you notice what he said? The branches are cut off, they are gathered up, cast into the fire. Not the outcome we want, and neither is it the outcome God wants. And so Jesus says, stay connected, abide in me. And notice again what he says there in verse 5. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, whoever abides in me. And abide there is a word that has the sense of continual abiding, not just a visit here and there, drop in, you know, and worship, and then we're back away to our own lives. No, we abide in him. And he says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to have that relationship with Jesus, a dedicated, continual relationship with Jesus. Think also about Matthew chapter 21. We're leaving the vine for the moment, and now we're looking at a fig tree. In Matthew 21, look at verses 18 and 19. But again, the idea, even now that it's a fig tree, is fruit bearing. That's why we plant fig trees. Normally, there are some people that do it just for the ornamental value. The leaves are beautiful. But of course, we know about this. This is the only time on record that Jesus did a miracle that was negative in nature. And it says this in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, to Jerusalem, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. Now, this is actually a performed parable. I don't know if there's a better term for that. But it's put in the same context as Jesus' condemnation of the Jewish nation as a whole for turning their back on God, for rejecting the Messiah that had been sent to them, and how they were going to be like this fig tree. But do you see again the idea? Here's a fig tree. There is no fruit on it. And so he says, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withers at once. There is that expectation of fruit. And then finally on this point, let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 verses 6 through 9. Again, we're talking about a fig tree, but again, fruitfulness is the theme. Luke 13, beginning in verse 6, and here's another parable. Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Now, we're not told what the master said in response, but the implication is, okay, I'll give it another year. Let's give it more effort. Let's see if we can make it produce. And if so, then everything is fine. But if not, it would be cut down. No questions, no arguments in its defense if it were not bearing fruit next year. And so again, you see the idea. Here is a deliberate planting of a fruit tree, a fig tree in this case. There is no fruit. And the master says, why is it using up the ground? Why am I putting good resources into a fruitless tree? And is it not clear for us when we look at all of these passages that God has a dream of an orchard? that his people should be like that orchard that bears fruit for his glory. I mean, Jesus in John 15 makes that abundantly clear. We are here for a purpose, and it is for God's purpose, number one. So what does that fruitfulness mean for you and me as Christians? That's the real point now. Now that we understand the parable, now that we get this idea of fruit bearing and how prevalent it is throughout the Bible, what does that mean for us? Titus 3:14. I would urge you to make a note somewhere in your Bible so you can come back to this and look at it in the future. But here's a really concise statement of what God wants of his people today, the church. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul was, of course, telling Titus, here's what I want you to do while you're working with the churches on the island. And there's a lot of things there. But listen to what he says here. Let our people, and I think it's clear he's talking about Christians, of course. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help causes of urgent need and not be unfruitful. We don't want to be unfruitful. If we want to please God, after all that we've seen, of course not. We want to please God. So tell me, how can I avoid being unfruitful? Devote yourself to doing good works, to helping people with needs. And that comes in lots of opportunities, lots of varieties. It could be the neighbor next door that's lost their job. They're struggling to provide groceries for their children. We can help. It may be your other neighbor on the other side that's had surgery. They can't mow their yard. Well, can I help? Can I pitch in and do something? And you see, it's not extraordinary things. It could be, but it's usually daily, ordinary things. And the point is, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works and not be unfruitful. Turn it around. Look at the other side of it. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. And here's a man that was a success, the world would say. And he was in some areas of life, of course. But this man who had had a great year farming, was about to kick back and enjoy life, and God said, you're a fool. That's what God says in this parable. Luke chapter 12, verse 21, Jesus ended this by saying this, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, don't misread that. Don't say it's wrong to be rich. That's not what it says. It says that he laid up treasure for himself, and I think implied is for himself only. That's all he was thinking of. And then he says he's not rich toward God. He didn't think about what God wanted out of his life. He never stopped to think, you know, I'm planted in some very fertile soil. I've had hedges built around me. I've had protection. There's somebody in the watchtower keeping watch over me. Why have I been planted in this place and been given such great advantages? Maybe I'm here to glorify God with some of what I earn. And that's certainly the idea that we get from this in Luke chapter 12. Matthew 25, you remember the parable of the talents. Jesus talks about, let's just read the first two verses and the rest of it we'll just summarize. In Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now get that. It's not their property, it's his. He's entrusting them with it. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And of course, now we know how that plays out. The man came back after a while. All three servants were called to give an account of what they had done with the gifts that he had left with them. The first two said, hey, we've doubled what you gave us. We have used the gifts that you gave us, and now here it is. And he said both times, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But the third one, he gave back what the master had given him. He hadn't lost it. Nobody had he didn't gamble it away. But he didn't do anything with it. And he condemned that servant. He condemned him because he had done nothing with what he had been given. Now again, why did Jesus tell that? Is there a lesson for us? Are we expected to use what God has given us and to bring glory to his name with it? Well, we don't have to guess on that because Peter answers that question. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And I think you know this verse very well. I quote it quite often. He says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As each has received a gift," as each has received a gift, "use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And again, the idea is so clear. How could we miss it? We have been blessed for a reason, that we can help bless others. And it's not really us blessing them. We're simply the conduits through which God blesses them. But we recognize our place. We know that we've been planted for a purpose. I like the quote I found that said this, and I don't know who said it. "It is the laden bough that hangs low." Now think about an apple tree. And as it's getting on toward harvest season, whatever that season is for that particular apple, the branches begin sagging lower and lower. And the more apples it has, the lower they sag. It is the laden bough that hangs low, and the most fruitful Christian who is the most humble. And why would that be? Because we're not concerned about, why should I be doing this? I'm better than that. There's other people that can be doing that. Humility says, "Here I am. I have the opportunity. Let me use it to glorify God." God has planted his vineyard on this earth. Today it is known as the church. Those whom God has called out must accept their roles as fruit bearers and begin showing the world the grace, the mercy, and the love of Christ. One other old adage, we've all heard it: actions speak louder than words. Contemporary author, and I don't know how to pronounce this name, Israel Moore Iavor, you probably are laughing at me. You know who it is. I don't. But I like what he said. "Thoughts are roots, words are leaves, actions are fruits. Every success tree has all working normally." So yeah, it's good to think about these things. It's good to talk about these things. But until we do these things, we're not bearing the fruit. Let me close with Hebrews 13, verse 16. Because we all want to please God, I trust. That's why we're here, isn't it? We want to please God. So what would it take? "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Are you a child of God? Has he planted you in his vineyard? There's blessings to being in God's vineyard for sure. He watches over us. He supplies us with what is needed. He's always there. But if we've been planted, let's accept our responsibilities and do what we can to bear fruit. If you're not a child of God tonight, I urge you to make that decision. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it. If you'll confess him tonight before this group and allow someone to baptize you, you'll be planted in God's vineyard. And if as an erring child of God, you have gone astray, repent, come home, pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. Come as we stand and sing.